The book of Joshua, chapter number 5 this morning, verse number 10 of Joshua chapter 5. And the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at even in the plains of Jericho. And they did eat of the old corn of the land on the morrow after the Passover, unleavened cakes, and parched corn in the selfsame day. And the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten of the old corn of the land. Neither had the children of Israel manna any more, but they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. In verse number 10 of Joshua chapter 5, it is mentioned about the children of Israel encamping in Gilgal. And I thought this morning, number one, about the children of Israel. They're a people, the people of God, that had lived in bondage and in oppression in the land of Egypt for some 400 years. And they cried out to God to be released from the bondage and the affliction that they were in. And God heard from heaven, and he sent a deliverer named Moses to go down to Pharaoh and say to him, God said, let my people go. And after a series of plagues were sent upon the people of Egypt, and at the time of the first Passover, when God said, everybody that puts the blood upon the doorpost and the lintel of the house, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And that night, when the angel of death came, and the firstborn of every household died that did not have the blood, finally, Pharaoh said, you can go and get out of here. And after the children of Israel left and had gone for just a little ways, Pharaoh had a change of heart. And he began to chase them with his great army, and he pursued them to the very edge of the Red Sea. And the children of Israel could not cross over that Red Sea. But God did a new thing, did he not? In that he prepared a great, mighty east wind, and I believe it was just the very power of God, and it parted those waters. And on dry ground, the children of Israel crossed over, and then the Egyptian army pursued, and God drowned that whole Egyptian army in those waters of the Red Sea. And on the other side of the Red Sea, the children of Israel sat down, did they not? And they began to make a great celebration. They were on the sunny banks of sweet deliverance, and they had a time there praising God for his deliverance. Hey, this morning, church, can we not praise God for his sweet deliverance? When he made a way for us to get over, away from where the devil and affliction and bondage had us, and he saved us and brought us over to the other side. Bless his holy name. And then the children of Israel got out in the wilderness. And remember what they did? They murmured. God fed them with manna. He sent them quail every day. He sent them water from a rock, but they murmured and they complained, just like a lot of the times the way we do. Quick to murmur and complain and whine. And the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness for 40 long years. And the Bible says in the book of Numbers, chapter 14, verse 29, God said that everybody 20 years old and upward of the children of Israel was going to die in that wilderness. Everybody 20 years old and upward. And by the end of the book of Numbers, chapter 26 and verse 64, it happened just like God said, with the exceptions of Joshua and Caleb, for those two wholly believed God. Now in this congregation this morning, if you're 20 years old and younger, I want you to stand up. Everybody, don't be ashamed of this. Lord God, I'd be happy about this. Amen. Everybody, all the youngins, everyone 20 years old and younger. This is the crowd. Do you see them? This is the crowd that entered into the promised land. The rest of the crowd, 20 years old and upward, died out. God killed them all with the exception of Joshua and Caleb. Now you look at this bunch. Don't y'all sit down. You remain standing. You look at this bunch. A fine looking group. But are they ready for the attacks of the devil? We're not even ready for the attacks of the devil. Are they ready to go to war? Are they ready to go and destroy all the folks that live in Jericho? Look at them. What do you think? There's old Luke over there. Are you ready, Luke? Yeah, Luke said, I'm ready. Yeah, man. Morgan, how about you? You ready? Amen. God took this crowd and brought them through the wilderness. You may be seated. God brought them through the wilderness, and they came to the Jordan River. And Moses, their leader, he even died out. And the Bible says the children of Israel wept and mourned over him for 30 days. Do you see the children of Israel? Then number two, I get to thinking about the call of God. Amongst that crowd, there was a man that God had chose after Moses died to take the reins, to take the rulership, and his name was Joshua. He was a man who God called. He was a man who God chose. He was a man who God even had Moses lay his hands on to lead the people. And I think about Moses, or Joshua in chapter number 1, turn there, how God called him. He said in verse 1, now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. And we see in verse number 5, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee, and I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. So Joshua was called to be the leader. And he takes the people just to the very brink of the Jordan River. And the Jordan River is at flood stage. And God said, I want you to take them across. And Joshua begins to think, how are we going to get across? And he began to pray and seek the face of God. And God told him, he said, take the priests and get them to bear the Ark of the Covenant. And when they put their foot into the flood waters of Jordan, I'll roll back the waters, and the children of Israel will cross over on dry ground. And they did. And guess what else happened? Now that they all crossed over, Joshua said, I want you to go and take 12 stones out of the Jordan River, and I want you to lay them up on the banks, up into a place called Gilgal, where we're going to camp. And he said, I want anybody who asks, what does these stones mean? I want you to say, these are the stones that remind us of how God brought us out of the Jordan River safely across on dry ground. And then Joshua said, on top of that, I want you to take 12 stones and put them back in the Jordan River. And when the Jordan River comes back like it was, those stones will be at the bottom of the muddy Jordan River. Now, preacher, why did he do that? I believe with all my heart this is the reason why. He put those stones at the bottom of the Jordan River to symbolize how that Christ is going to enter into death for all of us. And every time God looked down at the muddy Jordan, he could see right through the bottom where we could not see, and know that Joshua was marking the spot, memorializing how Jesus was going to come and give his life that you and I might be saved. He was going to taste death for us, amen, and take death's sting away that you and I might be redeemed. Now we see, number two then, the call of Joshua. Number three, in chapter number 5 and in verse number 2, I want you to see the covenant. Now you see this group of young people that stood up. Joshua's leading them. They're not all just little children. Some of them, as they crossed over, you know, they were 20 years old when they entered into the wilderness area, and 40 years later they're 60. So there are a lot of different ages, amen, but they're not a warlike people. In chapter 5 and verse 2, we see the covenant. At that time, the Lord said unto Joshua, make thee sharp knives and circumcise again the children of Israel the second time. And Joshua made him sharp knives and circumcised the children of Israel at the heel of the foreskins. And this is the cause why Joshua did circumcise. All the people that came out of Egypt that were males, even all the men of war, died in the wilderness, by the way, after they came out of Egypt. Remember, this circumcision was a badge or a token of Abraham's covenant with God. When God said, I'll be your God, I'll not leave you, I'll not forsake you, I'll take care of you, I'll lead you into the promised land. Abraham was circumcised and all of his household as a badge of the covenant that they made with God. Now, out in the middle of the wilderness for 40 years, they had stopped doing this practice. And now that God's allowed them to go into the promised land and across the river, God says, if you don't reinstitute the covenant that I made with Abraham, this is going to be the end of it right here. And I want to say to somebody this morning, you can't keep living like you're living and be the child of God you ought to be. I'm telling you, there's a place in your life that you've got to give up the sin. Listen, you'll never inherit the real spiritual blessings that God wants you to have in this life if you're not willing to recommit your life to Him. What do you mean, preacher? Friend, if you've lived a life of sin, you can come home to Him. If you're off somewhere doing your own thing, you can come home to Him. But God will not bless a dirty vessel. He expects you to give up the grudges and the hatred and the anger and the life you're living and go back and serve God. And God will forgive you and will have fellowship with you. He's looking for the people to recommit, and they all did. I want you to look in verse 10 now. The children of Israel encamped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month and even in the plains of Jericho. Not just a recommitment of the covenant, but a renewal of the covenant. You see, the Passover speaks of our faith in God. Christ is our Passover. Do you understand that? In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, for even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. This Passover would symbolize how that they marked their houses with the blood of the Lamb on the doorpost and on the lintel. And as they keep the Passover, they're saying, Lord, we're still pleading the blood of Jesus Christ. We're still pleading the blood for the forgiveness of our sins. Here, I'm going to tell you this morning, if you're not willing to recommit, there is no way you can renew your spirit in the power of the blood if you don't get rid of the sin first. Now look with me in the next part, in verses 11 and 12. I want you to see the recognition. In those verses that I read to you this morning, the day after the Passover was over, God no longer sent the manna. For 40 years, He sent them manna every day on the ground that they might have something to eat, some bread to eat. But the day after they've crossed over into the promised land and kept the Passover, the manna ceased. And now God says, you eat the old corn of the land. They're recognizing something. We have entered into Canaan land. Just as God promised, He is done. And now God is going to bless us to be sustained by the land. That is the covenant of God. It is their recommitment. It is their renewal. And it is their recognition. I wonder this morning, we stop for just a second. Preacher, what does all that mean? What are some things you can recognize? What are some things you can renew? What are some things you can recommit? I'm telling you, God's looking to get more of you. You know what He's really after? He wants all of you. For the longest time, there's been many of us who said, oh yeah, God's got all of us. But you won't really give Him your finances. You won't really give Him your job. You won't really give Him your trust and all your dependence. You're a fighting and a scrapping with all you can to figure out your own problems and to solve your own issues when God just wants you to trust Him completely. And I want to say to you as a people this morning, God really don't have all of you yet. He saved you. You're completely saved. But you've not given Him everything yet. He's looking for surrender. He's looking for you to submit and commit yourself to Him. That's the covenant. He made one with you. I'll save you. I'll never forsake you. I'll never leave you. Has He failed in His covenant? And you said in your part of the covenant, Lord, I'll trust You all the way. But you've not. Friend, I'm going to tell you something. God said this morning, there's some folks that need to trust Me. Lisa, line this thing up. Number four, I want you to see the challenge in verse number 13. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked. Now, that's the challenge. I want to say to you this morning, Joshua, as the leader of this ragtag group, is very anxious. What do you mean he's anxious? In the promised land, when they spotted out, there's giants there. There's battles to fight. There's conflicts. Now, a lot of churches you may attend will tell you that Canaan land living is a perfect place of bliss. It is not. In Canaan land, there will be problems. In Canaan land, there will be issues. In Canaan land, there will be situations. And guess what? There's a great double-walled city there called Jericho. And that wall that is doubled inside is a mighty host of people that hate the Israelites. And how is this ragtag bunch who've never been prepared for war, don't even have a weapon, how are they going to penetrate and invade this city? How are they going to conquer Jericho? So Joshua takes out. He's anxious. Probably sometime when nobody else was with him. The Bible says he goes down to Jericho and he's by Jericho. I don't know if he somehow got behind the bushes and started trying to survey the land. He's trying to figure out and make a battle plan and a strategy. Look at those double walls. Look at those sentries on top of them. Look at those gates and the people, how they're going in and out of that city. Lord, have mercy. What are we going to do? You realize Joshua is anxious because lives are at stake. A leader has lives that hang in the balance. He's responsible for. And I want you to know, not only is Joshua anxious, but I want you to know he's alone. Now, leadership is a very lonely place. He's got a lot of pressure, got a lot of issues. Nobody went with him. Nobody's really helping talk to him there and strategize with him. He's just basically all by himself. And friend, I want to tell you, he realizes there's no going back. We've come across the Jordan River, and God's not in the retreat business. We're not going back. The manna's gone. We have feasted on manna for 40 years. And you'd think they'd say, woohoo, this has been great. But instead they said, we're tired of this bread. Our soul loathes this stuff. Our flesh has a taste for something else. We don't like this old-time religion. Don't like this old-time singing. Our flesh wants something else. When God gets them into Canaan land, the manna stopped. Joshua said, it's time to roll up our sleeves and go to work. We're going to have to eat the corn of the land. They ate the leftovers. The old corn of the land was leftovers. And now, what are we going to do in the future? Or can we raise a garden? Can we raise enough crops to feed all these people? Not if those people behind those double walls have anything to say about it. When we lay open the ground and grow our crops, they're going to come and take it, going to seize it for themselves. That's what the devil wants to do to the church. He wants to take these young people. He wants to take your family and your lives and devour them. I'm telling you, that's what he wants to do. And Joshua feeling alone, Joshua being very anxious, he's there by Jericho, and all of a sudden the Bible says he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with a sword drawn in his hand. I want you to see number 5 this morning, the captain. There's a great revelation here. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, nay, but as the captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. As Joshua was surveying, as he was planning, as he was strategizing, my friend, as he might have been even praying there, he lifted up his eyes, being anxious. He lifted up his eyes, feeling alone, and he discovered something. He was not alone. I'll say to somebody today, you may feel like you're alone. You may be anxious about your situation, but you are not alone. He sees one there with a sword drawn in his hand, and he said to him, are you for us or are you against us? Now, this is a revelation. And look at what the answer was from this man that he saw. He said, "Nay." Well, now, are you for us or are you against us is not a yes or no question. It is, I'm on this side or I'm on this side. But that's not what the man said. The man didn't say, "I'm on your side," and he didn't say, "I'm on their side." He said, "I come to take over. You better get on my side." Hey, man. He said, "Nay, but I am come as the captain of the host of the Lord." Now, that's the revelation. Immediately when Joshua hears this, he gets some reassurance. What do you mean, preacher? When Joshua heard it, when he saw this man, the Bible says he fell on his face to the earth and did worship. He discovered he was not alone. He got some reassurance about some things. Let me tell you, friend, this morning, when you figure out God is with you, the presence of God will reassure you. He was with him at that point in time. The presence of God reassures you. He made a promise to every one of us that are saved. "I'm with you. I'll not leave you. I'll not forsake you. Though you may be in Afghanistan, though you may be in a foxhole in Iraq, though you may be on the streets of Detroit, though you may be walking through the Walmart, though you may be on your job, friend," he said, "wherever you go, I'm going with you. I will not forsake you, and I will not fail you." The presence of God is with us today. Then there's the promise of God. Chapter 1 again, and verse 9, God said to him, "Have not I commanded you? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest." That's the promise of God. He's made us a promise. Then how about the power of God? When they needed to get across the Red Sea, God parted the waters. When they came to the Jordan River, God parted the waters. When they needed shoes on their feet, clothes on their back, when they needed food to eat, when they needed water to drink, and they had no ability to buy it, they had no ability to go and get it, did not God take care of them by His power? Friend, I remind you today, God has made a promise to you that He will take care of you. When you join the United States Army, they give you breakfast, lunch, and dinner, friend. They give you a uniform. And Uncle Sam may go broke and may run out of money and may not be able to take care of his soldiers. But I promise you, our God's army that you enlisted in, He will feed you, He will clothe you, and He will not go bankrupt. He will not go broke, and He will not cheat you of any of your benefits, I promise you. And I want to tell you what else reassured him. The people reassured Joshua as their leader. What do you mean, preacher? He said he felt alone. Look in chapter 1, down here in verse number 16. This is when Joshua's commanding them. God has called him to the forefront to be the leader. Listen what the people said about their leader. And they answered Joshua, saying, "All that thou commandest us, we will do. And whithersoever thou sendest us, we will go." Now, wait a minute, preacher. That's their commitment to God. That was their commitment to Joshua. I got one that's right in the whole building. God sent Joshua to be their leader, and they knew so much that he was their leader, they said, "Wherever you say, whatever you swear, you send us, we're going to do that. According as we hearken unto Moses in all things, so will we hearken unto thee. Only the Lord thy God be with thee, as he was with Moses. Whosoever he be that doth rebel against thy commandment and will not hearken unto thy words in all that thou commandest him, he shall be put to death. Only be strong and of a good courage." You see, the people had reassured him as well. Now, I want to say to you this morning, that is the reassurance. When Joshua saw this great captain, Joshua knew that he's not in charge, or Joshua's not in charge,
of the battle arrangements. Even though the people looked to him, Joshua was not in charge of the battle arrangements. Preacher, what on earth do you mean? I'm going to tell you what I mean this morning. Can you find in the Bible where Joshua said, "Oh God, I want you to make me the leader of the Israelites. I want you to allow me to stand before them." You see where he prayed for it? No. God chose him to stand. Let me tell you something. As a pastor of this church, I didn't ask God to send me to Spruce Pine. I didn't tell God, "Send me to Spruce Pine to the Bethel Baptist Church." God sent me. And so the problem that the Israelites have, that's not Joshua's baby. That's God's problem. Joshua's not responsible for what's going on here. So the captain of the host of the Lord has appeared, and Joshua has fell down before him when he said, "Listen, are you for us or against us?" He said, "Uh-uh, I've come to take over." And he falls down the ground there, and he begins to worship this one. And he says, "What saith my Lord unto his servant?" I'll ask you a question this morning. When was the last time you just fell on your face and worshiped God? Just fell on your face. When was the last time that your heart was just overflowing out of adoration, out of love, out of a grateful heart with praise and thanksgiving due to God? Joshua got down and worshiped. He's getting ready to have to go into a battle, and he's worshiping before the battle ever takes place. That's reverence for God. I want you to see further his response. The captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, "Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy." The Bible said, and Joshua did so. Ask his question. When the Lord had said to Joshua, "I've come to take over," are you on the Lord's side? Are you on the Lord's side in your decisions? Are you on the Lord's side in your... No, wait just a minute. I did not say, "Is he on your side?" I asked, are you on his side? Are you on his side in your decisions? Are you on his side in your actions? Are you on his side in your conversations? Joshua said, "Yes, I am. I'm committed to you all the way." God said, "Then Joshua, you get your shoes off your feet." And the Bible said, Joshua did so. He was glad to get his shoes off his feet because he understood something. The Lord is his captain. And he is on holy ground. That was a comfort, number six, to Joshua's heart. Because as he faces the greatest challenge and the greatest barriers he's ever run up against, God says, "I'm going to take care of this for you. It is going to be all right." When he heard his voice, Joshua worshiped. When he saw him, he fell on his face. He's going to do whatever God wants him to do. Friend, you know what it means to take off your shoe? The shoe in the Bible is your authority. To take off your shoe, not just meaning you're on holy ground, but it's more than that. Not only is it holy ground and you humble yourself, but you're honoring he that's greater than you. He says, "I can't get in your shoes to lead this people till you get out of them. I can't get in your shoes to direct this battle until you get out of them." You see, you got to learn something. He'll go where you can't go. He'll do what you can't do. You just need to get out of your shoes and surrender your authority to him. That was a comfort to Joshua's heart. Last of all, I'm done. In that moment, I see a commission. Not only a commission from God on Joshua, but Joshua has commissioned the Lord. He said, "Lord, there it is. Look at Jericho. What can all of us youngins do? We have no ability. We have no training. We have no weaponry. I'm talking to somebody today that's facing the greatest challenge of your life. The biggest barrier you've ever run up against. And it is an unmovable obstacle. And you may not like it, but God's allowed it to come in your life. He's brought you this far, ain't he? He's brought you this far, ain't he? I think it's time just go ahead and give him the rest of it. Just go ahead and give it to him.